Thank you, Bob. Good evening, everyone. You take your Bibles and turn firstly to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12, reading through 1 and 2 Samuel in my quiet time, and it's just been a blessing, blessing after blessing, reading through these stories. Sometimes you feel as though you just got to keep going. You can't stop because the story is too good. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. The story actually starts a bit further up, and Samuel is talking to. But in verse 19, it reads, "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Now keep your place there, but turn over to Job chapter 3 and verse 25. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. In the book of Job, We've got to a place here in chapter 3 where Job has lost everything. And he says in verse 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Some of these couple of passages of Scripture, the people involved experience a very real fear of death and destruction, and realize that it's caused by their own weaknesses. The lack of faith in God is present. So let's pray and let's open the Word of God. Let's have a look what these passages mean to us this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for time around your Word. Thank you that your book can teach us so much. And we pray tonight that you'll just fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can impart the message to these people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Fear is a very real emotion. Whether it's a fear of heights, of spiders, dogs, fear of the dark, it's an emotion that everyone will experience in their lifetime. Something that is valuable to us, our lives, is being threatened, especially if it's in the case of snakes. When I was little, I used to love especially large things. But now, just looking at that worries me a little. I don't think I would like to climb up the ladder that's in behind there. My knees would go a little bit weak. When I get to the side of a cliff and you can look over and see just how far down it is, then my first reaction is get away as fast as I can. Get back away from there. I fear dark places in the city at night. I haven't used to before I was saved, but now I do. I don't like swimming in the ocean, especially if I can't see the bottom. Sharks. I still remember Jaws. I hate that movie. You know, I fear getting out. If I get a flat tire on a freeway, I don't want to get out of the car and change it. I've had that experience once before on the F3. It's a bit frightening when the NRMA classes your position as being an emergency position on the side of the road. There's so many things to be afraid of that if I started listing them all, I'd just scare you guys. So I'm not going to go any further with that. But for the most part, our fears of things like fears of sharks, they're rational and they're understandable. And the fear of flying is a very real fear. It's still the number one fear in the world. I thought cancer might have overtaken it, but no, the fear of flying. I don't actually have a fear of flying. It's the fear of crashing that I have. But some fears exist without an excuse. Would you know the difference? Let me ask you, what happens when your fears catch up with you? How do you react when the very thing you fear the most comes before your face? Do you run and hide? Do you quit on God? Or worse, still contemplate on quitting on life altogether. Been done before. Some people believe the lies of the devil. How will you respond when fear comes knocking? Tonight I want to take the Bible and I want to examine this important issue of facing our fears. I've entitled the message, Bring Out Your Fears. Let's get them out in the open tonight through the pages of Scripture and see how we should deal with our fears biblically. God provides help for every problem of man. Amen? I trust that we'll leave here tonight armed and able to face our fears in the days and weeks ahead. Victors in the battle of our own weaknesses. And notice, firstly, that fear makes an impact. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. We'll have a look at a passage of Scripture in chapter 11. Whilst you're turning there, Webster's Dictionary defines fear as a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear can range from general feelings of uneasiness and concern to outright panic and terror. Fear, the dictionary explains, is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. In this passage of Scripture, Saul, the newly anointed king of Israel, is nowhere to be found. I've just taken to the wrong passage there, by the way. So ignore that. We'll press on. They go looking for him, and he's nowhere to be found. He's hiding in the stubble. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Saul was an impressive looking individual who'd been made the king of his people. Why wasn't he standing boldly in the midst ready to take his position? Put simply, he was afraid. He had a fear of being in the public spotlight. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. When you read through after his death and you read the tribute that's paid to Saul by King David, it's a glowing tribute. It's not a tribute of somebody who was a weakling. It's said that Saul and Jonathan were run like lions. So there was something in Saul, certainly something that God saw in Saul, thought Samuel saw in Saul. But here we find he's hiding behind the stuff. And so he had a fear of being in the public spotlight. And that's actually quite a common fear and phobia today. Speaking in front of others causes many to run. I get so nervous I have to write everything out. It's quite possible that Saul had a fear of rejection attached to that phobia, as well as a fear of failure. Unfortunately for the nation of Israel, Saul did not deal with his fears, and they came back time and again to haunt him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 12 we read, "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." A couple of verses on, in verse 15 of chapter 18, "Wherefore when Saul saw that he, David, behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." Verse 29, "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually." In chapter 28 and verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." And in chapter 28 and verse 20, "Then Saul fell straightway along on the earth, and was sore afraid, because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him." What a waste of talent. It wasn't that Saul didn't have the ability. He was just afraid to face his fears. Fear had impacted his life for all the wrong reasons. How often do we fall short of what God would have for us because of our fears? What are you hiding from tonight? A fear of failure, a fear of being successful. Maybe, young person, it is a fear of being different. You know, we are a peculiar people, the Bible teaches us that. And teenagers are, oh, maybe I shouldn't go down that track. Sinner, maybe you have a fear of being caught out. My Bible says, beware, your sin will find you out. If you are unsaved, you should have a fear of dying. My Bible teaches me that if you die without Christ as your Savior, you'll spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Now, you might say, well, you're just trying to scare me tonight. Well, Jude verse 23 still reads, and others stayed with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Saying what the Bible says. Now, I know most of you here tonight are saved. So, let's look secondly at the fact that fear is not of God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24. Hopefully I haven't sent you on a rabbit trail this time. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Samuel had a fear of man instead of God. Fear is not part of God's nature. God is not threatened, nor is he vulnerable. Psalms 103 and verse 19, his kingdom ruleth over all. Fear is not part of God's plan for man. In fact, it's not even permitted in the heavenly city. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it reads, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fear is not in heaven. Fear entered at the fall, and is one of the effects of sin, Genesis 3 and verse 10. Man was not vulnerable or threatened before the fall, but now we're born fearful. You ever notice how frightened little children are? We grow up fearful and worried, even when things are going well, that evil is just around the corner. And that's exactly what Satan likes. So let's now go back to Job. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. Job 3 and verse 25 reads, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Literally, for I fear a fear, and it comes upon me. Job's worst fears are finally confirmed. For all his prosperity and personal righteousness, Job actually had a serious problem. He was anticipating the possibility of evil and walking in fear. His action, as it appears in the opening verses of this book, show us a man of an anxious temperament. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, just have a look how busy he was. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. This is his family. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. He was pretty anxious. He was a righteous man, but he was worried. Everything was going really well, but something's got to happen. Something has got to happen, and this can't last. And that was the thought that he had. He knew he had it good, and that one day it would all go pear-shaped. And that's why he prayed for everyone, including his children. And guess what? It did. Job lost everything in a day. But Satan delivered the disaster. Would Satan have had that opportunity if Job was not so anxious? He targeted the weakness that was in that area. Now, if he had no weakness in that area, then Satan wouldn't have the opportunity. We talked about this morning, we heard about this morning. Inconsistent as it may seem, our very anticipation of evil is unconsciously taking a sort of insurance against it. Because we are prepared to expect it, we somehow think that we shouldn't receive it. Our humility, our foresight, and our apprehension are unconsciously treated as making up some sort of compensation, which will buy off the impending evil. You can't buy off the devil. Our worst fears will be realized if we allow Satan a foothold in our minds. Anxious people are not saved from trouble. Job proves that. The world does contain great evils. The struggles of life are not confined to the imagination of the despondent. Satan has access to the human mind, and he uses that access to achieve some of the most heinous of crimes. Where did Judas get the idea to betray Jesus Christ? John said that the devil put the suggestion into the heart, the mind of Judas. Satan, you will recall, filled the minds of two early believers, Ananias and Sapphira, to lie to God. The mind, your mind, my mind, is the target of satanic attacks. Satan exploits our areas of weakness. He inflames our passions, arouses greed, inflates our egos, stirs up hatred and bitterness within us. All of this and more is done by the roaring lion who stalks the earth, seeking whom he may devour. You can be sure he's involved in your besetting sin. Folks, the fear of death will not save you from death. Nor will the fear of hell save a person from hell. A person may have very dark views of his impending fate, and if he deserves it, he may find that it is quite equal to his fears. Be careful what you wish for. Let me tell you that there is a real danger in making hidden provision for defeat. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, is a great fundamental law from the Bible. Consider the person who wants to stop smoking, but they just keep a packet of cigarettes in the drawer. Now, he thinks that he might need them one day. A friend comes over, give him a cigarette. Well, guess what? He or she will be back smoking again very soon. Don't ever think that just because you've had one victory over a particular fear that it won't return. Satan won't let that happen. But if you allow satanic activity into your life, God will hold you responsible because you have the power to choose whether you will give ground to Satan's kingdom or not. Satan might suggest that you lie, but the choice whether you act on that suggestion is yours. He may suggest any sin imaginable, but ultimately you make the choice. He cannot work independently of your cooperation. Notice thirdly that fear can limit or free us. 1 Samuel chapter 15, still in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. As we have noted, fear is sinful when we allow it to control us and to stop us from fulfilling biblical responsibility, when it keeps us outside of the will of God. You know, sinful fear is just so self-centered. It's self-protecting. You take no risks. It avoids people and problems and focuses on my vulnerability. It's the fundamental cause of all ruin and the justification of men's worst fears. The one necessity for the person who's involved in it is to remove the sin. And then we think that the fears will vanish of their own accord. Beware. You've made some progress dealing with fear. Maybe you've gone weeks or years without being afraid. Then you're right back where you started again. This usually happens just at the point when you think you have it covered, then you're fine. I'm reading the story of David at the moment, and he perceived that the Lord was with him. And he's just had all these battles and struggles, and then finally Saul's dead, and now he's the king. He perceived that the Lord was with him, and that every battle he undertook, he won, beat the Philistines, hands down, he just kept on winning.
And he perceived the Lord was with him. And then all of a sudden, the next verse says, and so he decided to increase his harem. Bring on the wives. One after the other. He's adding all these wives. And I'm reading and I'm going, no, that's not right. That's just going to lead to the trouble. That's where it all started. He thought everything was going really well. He conquered all his fears. And he was fine. It's all under control. And that's when you finish up back at square one. It's not a coincidence that an AA meeting starts with a confession from those who've been dry for a length of time. Hello, I'm Bill. I'm an alcoholic. It's been 10 years since my last drink. You notice that Bill said, I'm an alcoholic. He didn't say, hello, Bill, I'm no longer an alcoholic. He started off with, I'm an alcoholic. Because as soon as he takes the next drink, he's back there. He's right back there again. You never lose your flesh. Never. So fear limits us, but also it can provide a bit of freedom. In a fallen world, if you allow the fear, the caution, to be a caution, to alert you to physical or spiritual danger. Again, don't underestimate the power of Satan. He is that roaring lion. And fear provides freedom when it serves as the catalyst to motivate me to physical or spiritual readiness. I can't afford to miss reading my Bible. I can't afford not to pray. The whole armor of God is needed every day. Lord, please protect me from me. And we've seen that fear makes an impact. It's not from God. It limits, and it can provide freedom. And notice, fear can be overcome. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Went very quiet tonight. I think we should read this aloud together. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, 18, after 2. 1, 2. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Mature love that overpowers fear grows as I do the right thing in order to please God, whether I like it or not. Did you get that? Understanding God's love for us will help us overcome our fears. Are you living in your fears because you are not determining to please God in all that you do? Well, I invite you tonight to ditch your past, to stop returning to the old flesh. Now, I've got to admit, from time to time, especially in Melbourne Cup time, the old flesh rises up. People start talking about horse racing. They start talking about what these horses are doing. And I start thinking about it. And I tune the radio to 2KY to hear maybe just to talk about what's happening with the Melbourne Cup. Just so I can be involved in the conversation. But that's what the devil loves that. Because that's then bringing in the past. And I start thinking about the what ifs. And that's, the devil just loves that. And I find that I've got to get onto my knees very quickly and confess, because otherwise I'm getting dragged back. I'm not going forward spiritually, I'm going backwards. You just got to ditch your past. You just got to say, well, that's what's done is done. And stop returning to the old flesh. Stop returning to those things. You know, when you get old and you start looking back, sometimes there are good old days. And people will talk to you about the good old days and the glory days. Okay, this is the good old days. These are the glory days. For preachers, they look back and they look at the old times. They look at some of the great old preachers and they think of, wow, hundreds of people got saved. Thousands, what revivals were had. Oh, these are still the good old days. People still get saved these days. People, you go out door knocking, people still come along to church. We saw that in you, Brother Thomas. What a blessing. So these are the days we should live in, not the past. So I invite you tonight, if you've been thinking about the past, something that you've been doing in the past that keeps on coming back to haunt you, then tonight's the night just to get rid of it. Biblical love is others-centered. It's self-sacrificing. It moves towards people. You ever notice that if you've got some little secret thing that you're doing, some little secret sin that you know is not right, that you don't want to be around people, especially spiritual people? Young people will say, oh, no, that person over there, he's just too spiritual. I don't want to be around him. I'd rather be around this crowd over here that they're talking about all sorts of things. No. A person who is living to please God will be wanting to be around God's people. And they want to move toward people. They focus on responsibilities and they have the goal of how can I do the right thing for God and my neighbor. Mature love wants to please God and grows as I understand more fully the kind of love that God has demonstrated to me. Our problem, as I said before, is that we don't know God well enough. Faith cometh by hearing. People know that God is bigger than their fears. They know that. We know that. We're Christians. We know that God is greater than any of our fears. Parents, he actually loves your kids more than you do. You know, we want to hang on to our kids as long as we can. Don't let them get anything that gets them into trouble, and that's fair enough. But God actually loves them more than we do. So we can just, if we make a mistake, we can just say, well, God's greater than that, and he'll work in and through that. He'll go over the top of it and fix it up. And so we can out by faith a little. We can go out and we can do some things. And faith cometh by hearing. So commit all of our fears to the Lord tonight. That's what I'm asking. And do right for God's glory. Now, do you know how much you love that God loves you? Don't you know that he sent his only Son to earth to die for us? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Psalm 23, what a wonderful psalm, Psalm 23. Now, I get his attention. I get his love. I get his comfort because he's a good shepherd. It's got nothing to do with me. Let's not lose sight that we have a loving shepherd for each of us. Romans chapter 8, God is for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Really, his love for us is our only source of security on this planet. Let's look at some ways to overcome our fears. In Ephesians 4:22-24, talks about putting off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man. That's God's simple plan of sanctification. And firstly, ways to put off the old man and put on the new man, overcoming our fears. Identify unbiblical thinking. There's such a thing as a fear spiral. I'm afraid that I am becoming afraid that I will become afraid again. That's a downward spiral. It's certainly not in the Bible. I'll give that one to God tonight. Beware the rash vow. I'll do anything to get rid of this fear. You just might. Then there's the victim scenario. I can't help it. I can't help these fears. Yes, you can. God places the responsibility upon us. He gives us the command. He can require that of us. God has given us everything that we need to overcome fear. He says, I'm with you. Secondly, apply biblical thinking. God has hope and help available to me so that I can please him by fulfilling my responsibilities. We are as safe as we'll ever be with God as our comforter. Strange as it may seem sometimes, God's not looking for ways to kill us. God encourages us through his promises. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it reads, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love that verse. What an encouragement. God explains his purposes to us in James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. God doesn't command me to fulfill responsibilities that can't be done.
Isaiah 41 and 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." If I have another fear experience while fulfilling my responsibilities to God and my neighbour, I'll just have to have it. You know, even monkeys fall out of trees. I'll leave it in the Lord's hands. After all, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. Thirdly, develop a biblical plan of action. Do you have a plan of action to overcome your fears? That's something I didn't have. I was going along and thinking, now what plan do I have when a fear should come? Well, first of all, you're supposed to thank God for your situation. You're supposed to ask God to help in doing the thing that pleases Him. Have you asked lately? And don't allow the fear-producing thoughts to play on your mind. We talked about that before. Satan just loves that when you start to allow those fear-producing thoughts. Understand the power of habit in dealing with sin. Good habits lead to good outcomes. Do the right thing toward God and others that the fear would normally keep you from doing, whether you feel like it or not. I didn't feel like going door knocking yesterday morning. I didn't say much about it. It was my turn to go. But I just didn't feel like going out. Someone asked me how was I feeling. I said, no, not quite 100%. Might be hay fever or something. No, there was just something niggling at me that wasn't right. Maybe it was an undeclared sin or something. Or maybe I just didn't get enough time to pray that I would have liked to. But something wasn't right. I didn't feel like going out. And there you go. Imagine if I just said, no, I'll stay home. What a blessing I would have missed out on. I wouldn't have ever got to sit down with George and Daphne and talk to them. No, wouldn't have happened. So we need to be able to just work through it and do the right thing no matter what when it comes to making some tough choices. It might mean that there are some past habits that you have to give up, places that you can't go, things you cannot watch, music you cannot listen to, clothes you have to wear whether it's hot or not, websites you cannot visit, young people that you have to discipline, people that you must forgive. God's with us, Psalm 138 and verse 7. You can be thankful for the situation. The God of peace will be with us. I cannot let my thoughts run with, but instead I must focus on what God says I should think about. Pastor preached a very good message on that last weekend. You should get it if you haven't already. Focus on what God says that I should think about. The solution to fear is actually quite simple. Trust and obey. There it is in a nutshell. Now, anyone who's seen an episode of the television series Man vs. Wild will know that the show's star, Bear Grylls, appears to be fearless. There's no situation that he won't face. He's an amazing character. He's not shy about his Christian faith either. Something he often refers to as the backbone in his life. It's about being strengthened, Will says. It's about having a backbone run through you from the person who made you. It's about being able to climb the biggest mountains in the world with the person who made them. When it comes to faith, life, and survival, Grylls isn't one to complicate things. As a really young kid, I never questioned God, he said. I just knew God existed, and it felt like he was my friend. Actually, the amazing thing is that all God asks is that we sort of open the door, and he'll do the rest. Grylls goes on to say, I'm not at church a lot because I'm away a lot, so I kind of cling to simple things like, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he's holding me by his right hand. The simple things is what I try to keep my faith like. Jesus is unchanging and I am forgiven. For Grylls, there is something about that simplicity, that purity of faith as a child that he longs to return to. Christianity is not about religion, Grylls says. It's about faith. How about that? That's pretty much it. So how about you tonight? Are you willing to trust God and live by faith? Are you willing to put your fears behind you and step out by faith, knowing that God loves you, cares for you? What's the worst thing that can happen? What's the worst thing that can happen in this situation if God is with you? And we had a discussion about this in our men's class this morning. We had some very good discussions in our men's class. And what would be the worst thing that happened if you went up to somebody and offered them a tract? They might say no. Big deal. They might ring the police. Well, it's a free country, last I checked. So step out by faith, knowing that God loves you and cares for you. I can do all things through Christ. It's not just for Bear Grylls. It's a promise for us all. As we start this new week, let's cling to the promises of God. Let's not give the devil a foothold or even a toehold in our lives. And let's live a victorious life for His glory. So I just want to challenge you tonight. What do you need to do tonight? Do you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and ditch your past? Confess that, like me, you've been fearful? Do you need to put that fear, your sins, on the altar and give it all to God? I don't know about you, but I want to be as bold as a lion with my Christian faith. I don't want to run and hide when no one is chasing. So let's go from this place tonight and with a spring in our step, determined to make a difference in the lives of others this week and glorify God in all that we do. Brother James, I'll just ask you to come and lead the invitation. But just before that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.